John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is one of the verses that is indeed a bright promise. We know that even a little child can look up into the heavens at night and can say, yes, there are many stars, but that one is the brightest. That one is really shining brightly. And as we look at Scripture, at the promises, we know that all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is blessed by God. But we have to be particularly dull to say that there are not some which are brighter promise than others. And this is one of the scriptures that is an exceeding great and bright promise. But to understand the fullness of this verse, we need to take time and we need to understand the time in which Jesus spoke this, the place in which he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The place was Jerusalem, the capital of the Jews. And it was the stronghold where the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all in control of the religious scene. The occasion was the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was one of those great annual feasts when every Jew, if possible, if he possibly could, he would go up to the temple according to the law. And the time was, it was the last day of the feast. And when all the ceremonies were drawing to a close, they were taking water from the fountain of Siloam, according to the traditional custom, and they were pouring that water over the altar. And the whole Feast of Tabernacles was now coming to an end, and the worshippers would return home. At this critical moment, Jesus Christ stood up, and he stood forward in a prominent place, and he spoke to the great crowds. It was as if the Lord knew and understood the hearts of the people. They had all come to the Feast of Tabernacles. They had all come hoping to receive something. And now they were all going home empty, disappointed in a way, without real hope that the ceremonies were over. And they were going home not having received something of eternal value. One of the writers of old says they went with aching consciences, unsatisfied minds, having nothing from the blind teachers, the Pharisees and Sadducees. No hope, no peace, no answer, no comfort, and no strength was given. And Jesus saw them, and he pitied them, and he cried out aloud, "If any man thirst," and surely they all thirsted that day. And he said, "Let them come to me, unto me, and drink." I don't think that was the whole message. That was just the introduction. I think Jesus preached and taught to them much on that topic. But I imagine that this was the first sentence of his keynote address to these thirsting and people without hope. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. If anyone wants living, satisfying waters, let him come. This is what Jesus was saying. I will give you something that will satisfy. And all through Scripture, no prophet, no apostle ever dared to say, come unto me. Only Jesus said, come unto me. The language was always of the old prophets, and all through the Old Testament, and even the apostles, was always, come with us. Moses, for example, what Moses said in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29. Moses said, come with us. And in Isaiah 55 and verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. But the prophet never said, come unto me. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And John the Baptist, he didn't say, come unto me. He said, I'm not worthy to undo his sandals even. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. He pointed people to Jesus, to the one who could help. And Paul the Apostle says, he didn't say, believe in me. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31. So, yeah, we see that, but only he said, no one else said, only Jesus said, come unto me. Only he is the eternal Son of God. Only he is the promised Savior of the world to redeem his own from every tongue, from every tribe, from every creed, from all people throughout the whole world. Him God has exalted to sit at his right hand as Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, that's Acts 5:31. Now I want us to consider three vital points. Number one, man has a universal problem. He thirsts. He thirsts. He's searching for something to satisfy that emptiness in his heart, the vacuum in his heart. And Jesus is saying, if any man thirst. Number two, we have a remedy that is proposed. And the answer is this: let him come unto me and drink. That's the remedy for thirst. Come unto me and drink. And then number three, we have a promise that is healed forth or healed out. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now these three points, they affect all mankind. Everybody thirsts, everybody needs to drink, and everybody needs the promise. So point number one, you have a case supposed, men are thirsty. Just like the nation of Israel in the desert, the people thirsted for water. The people murmured against Moses, and they said, Moses, have you brought us into this wilderness to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? With thirst. So they had a problem. They thirsted. Hear what the traveler through the desert needs and most longs for. As the hot sun beats upon his head and melts his strength away, it's for water. Hear what the soldier who is wounded on the battlefield in his last moments, gasping for breath, what is he wanting? He's wanting water. He thirsts. remember crews lost at sea, being tossed in their boats without mercy, days without water. They are thirsty. Remember the desperate words, of the rich man and Lazarus. He said, let Lazarus dip his finger in some water to quench my thirst. Thirst is a terrible thing. Thirst is something which is so terrible to bear. It's so hard to be thirsty without any hope of water. If the natural body, if our normal body suffers so much when we are thirsty, if it's so unbearable and so painful, how much worse and how much more painful is thirst of the soul, thirst of the heart? Physical suffering is not the worst part of eternal punishment. The worst suffering is that of mind and in the inward man, to see and realize that there is no hope of my thirst being quenched. That's the torment. That's the worst part, to feel the burden of unforgiven sin and not to know where to turn for relief, to have no relief offered, to have a heart sick, sick with sin, and know that there's no remedy, to discover that we are dying daily and unprepared to meet God, and to have a clear view of our own heart, to understand that our heart is wicked and hard and full of sin, and yet there is nowhere that we know where to look for pardon. This is the highest degree of distress and pain, which pierces to the very marrow of the person. This is the thirst that the Lord is speaking of. It's a thirst for pardon, and it's a thirst for forgiveness, and it's a thirst for peace with God. The craving of an awakened conscience, wanting cleansing, but not knowing where to go and not knowing where to find it, walking through dry places, unable to get rest. This is the thirst that the Jews felt when Peter first preached to them on the day of Pentecost. When it is written, their hearts were pricked, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2 and verse 37. Or this is the thirst that the Philippian jailer felt when the earthquake reeled under his feet. And it is written, he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:30. He thirsted to be saved. Many of the great men of the previous century, great men like Luther and Bunyan and Whitfield, all realized and all felt unsatisfied till their thirst for righteousness was quenched, realizing how unfit they were to meet God, conscious that they would have to give an account of their entire lives before God. And we ought to realize this thirst, a thirst for peace with the living God. Yet sadly, many fallen men prove what they're really thirsting after. They are really thirsting after position and power and money and influence. They are looking for pleasure and happiness. And this is what the vast majority of people are thirsting for. People seek recognition. How man desires to be recognized as the best in his field. The best soccer player or the best marathon runner. You know, they train so hard for these corruptible crowns. These crowns which are just so temporal. Yeah, today and gone tomorrow. Many thirst for corruptible crowns, but we are to thirst for that incorruptible crown. So few, it's not the majority, so few thirst for this crown of true value. It's a sure sign of deadness of a man's heart when he loses feeling, where nothing reveals like the dead spiritual state as a symptom and the absence of spiritual thirst. When somebody isn't thirsty for God, it reveals how dead they are. How terrible to hear the words of the Savior that will one day say to them, we read those words in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I've need of nothing. I'm not thirsty. I've need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's only the Lord Jesus that puts the spiritual thirst in us. He's the one that creates this thirst in us. Flesh and blood have not revealed these things unto us, but it is our Father who is in heaven. Universities can give you degrees. Schools may impart knowledge to mysteries, but they cannot make a man's thirst go away. They cannot make a man feel that his sin is forgiven. They cannot make a man realize his spiritual need and feel true spiritual thirst. This alone, to feel that spiritual thirst, is the ABC of saving Christianity. Here is the remedy. If any man thirst, says our Lord, let him come. Let him come unto me and drink. How can a man have peace with God? The answer's been hidden for so many years, but now the answer is revealed, and it's seen clearly in seven golden and true scriptures. And the answer is this: I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the living water. Number two, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by the Father. Come unto me, number five, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And number six, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not refuse. One of the modern translations says, rather, my arms are open wide to embrace those that come unto me. Add these six texts to the one that we opened with, if any man thirst. Know them, memorize them, rivet them to your mind, and never let them go. And that day, when your feet touch that cold river, maybe on your sickbed or your final day on this earth, those texts will be of great price and great value. You will know in your heart, my Redeemer liveth. They are the sum and substance. These six texts are the sum and substance of this living water that we're talking about. Only Christ is the fountain of life. God has so graciously provided Christ for the thirst of our souls. This rich provision, such a provision, such a promise, has been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He has paid the price in full. It is paid for our sin to be forgiven, for us to be raised from the dead, for us to be made righteous and to be justified. There is more than enough supply, more than man could ever need. Pardon and mercy and grace and peace and rest and relief and comfort and hope. Christ's rich provision. He is the reliever of all those who are laboring and heavy laden. He is the giver of this living water. It is His pleasure to pardon and to give peace. If any man thirst, let him come and drink. We all know that the effectiveness of any medicine depends on how you apply it to your life. If the doctor says to you, take one pill in the morning, one at noontime, at one at supper time, and you don't take, you neglect to take the medicine as prescribed, what will happen? Will you get well? No. The medicine must be taken as prescribed. If we refuse to follow the directions that the doctor gives, we will not benefit from the medicine. And here are the directions clearly listed for all those who thirst. So let's look at direction number one. You must come to Christ Himself. Never be content with just going to church. Never be content with just asking for the prayer from your pastor. It won't be long and you will be thirsty again. Very thirsty again. Come to Christ and you shall never thirst again. Oh, you will be satisfied. He who thirsts, this is direction number two, must actually come. It's not enough to have a desire to come. It's not enough to talk about coming, but never actually come. Hell itself is a terrible place, and hell is said to be paved with good intentions. We must arise and we must come. What if the prodigal son just had a good intention? I will go back to my father. What if he never actually arose and went back to his father? It would have been terrible. He would have not been reconciled. No, he arose and he went. And if we want to benefit from this promise, good intention is not enough. We must arise and we must go back to our Father. Remember, in coming, we can offer nothing. We come just as we are, without one plea, save that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for me. We don't come bringing an offering, thinking we're going to buy something. We don't come crawling upstairs on our knees. We come because of the blood of Christ was shed for me. How simple this remedy is for those that are thirsting. It's so simple, yet it is so hard to persuade people to come by faith, by grace through faith. It's so difficult. Men are still like the Jews, like the Greeks. Human nature is still the same. And they want to have to do something. They want to have to pay something. They don't want to just come. John 5 and verse 40 describes the problem. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Simple as this remedy may seem, simple as it is, it is the one cure for all of man's spiritual disease. It is the only way from heaven to earth for all people, for kings, for ordinary people, for rich, for poor, all people. It's even the only way for preachers. It's the only way for their congregations. This alone is the cure for our condition. All alike must drink this living water. How thankful we should be that we live in a gospel age where the great remedy for spiritual thirst has been revealed. Imagine if you lived when nobody knew where to turn, where nobody knew. We live in an age where Bibles are freely available. We live in an age where we can get a Bible even on our phone. We live in an age where there are godly people that still preach a godly message. In closing, we turn to the promise that is held out. And the promise is to all who come to Christ. To all who come to Christ. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We all know that God's word is full of eternal promises. We all know that when God says, I will, he will. When he says, I shall, he will. We know that God's promises never, ever fail. And we all trust in promises every day in our life. A laborer can work for a whole week without seeing any money, but he has the promise that at the end of the week, he will receive the money. We all conduct our lives every day acting on a promise. The sailor goes to sea. This was from J.C. Ryle's book. In our age, it's not so relevant, but it's a good point. The sailor goes to sea with a promise that when he completes the voyage, he will receive the payment. A bank conducts business with loans on promise that you will pay back that which you have borrowed. And many of our dealings with fellow men are based upon, solely upon promise. In the same way, God holds forth promise to man. Not just ordinary promises. He promises to do great and mighty things if only we would believe. The Bible says it like this: there are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises given to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. So the Bible is full of promises. It's a great wealth of promises spread through all Scripture, suitable for every need that we could ever experience, every condition of life. These promises spread through the Word describe what the Lord is willing to do for us if we hear His terms. Take your Bible and read. Know what is offered to you. Know the condition. Know that there's a vast difference between a promise made by a man and a promise made by God. Promises made by man are not sure to be fulfilled. Even sometimes when man has the very best intention to fill that promise and keep his word, anything can happen. Death can step in. Sickness can step in. War can break out. Any number of things can happen, and the promise cannot be fulfilled. But the promises of God are yea and amen. He is certain to fulfill what he has promised. Nothing can prevent him from doing what he promised. He will always keep his word. There's only one thing that God cannot do. One thing that God cannot do, and that is, he cannot lie. Even if it seems impossible when God promises, he's still able to bring it to pass. Think of the birth of Isaac. It seemed impossible, but God did it. He fulfilled what he promised. When God says it shall be, whatever he has promised, he is certain to fulfill it. No man can have an idea of the abundance of God's promises unless he carefully searches the scriptures and keeps the scriptures in close study before his eyes. If anyone doubts it, I can only say to them, come and see for yourself. Open the scriptures for yourself. Like the Queen of Sheba in Solomon's court, you will soon say, the half has not yet been told. The golden, rich promise that we began with is so valuable. We all have thirst. Let us come, therefore, and drink. Some have hearts that are overburdened with cares. Psalm 36 and verse 8, they shall be satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you shall make them drink from the river of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we shall see light. Come unto me, and I will give you rest, says the Master. My peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Be careful for nothing. Take no anxious thought. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind. And I close with Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who thirsts, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely. Amen. Dear Lord, we are thirsty for you. We want to know you more. We want to be satisfied. We all struggle with things. We all struggle with overburdened hearts. Lord, we come to you. And we drink from you. We receive instruction from you. We receive hope from you. We receive comfort from you. We thank you that your word is rich and full of all that we need. Grant us grace to open our Bibles and go through them and see these promises for ourselves, Lord, and pray them and exclaim and give thanks to you for them. We thank you, Lord, for each person that has come, and we pray, Lord, that you would indeed draw them nearer unto you. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.